So as I say, this is the last of our evenings looking at the servant in Isaiah. And we see him being anointed. And we see him being sent. And I believe both of those things are significant. And if you look carefully at those verses that we read in Isaiah 61, you'll see that there are two main sentences speaking about what God has done for this servant. In verse 1, we find the first of these, and there we find that the Spirit of God is on this servant because God has anointed him to proclaim good news to the poor. God has anointed him for a particular purpose, and God's Spirit is on him as a consequence. And then in verses 2 and 3, we find some of what the proclamation of that good news will mean in a long sentence that outlines six ways in which this servant will speak and act. So anointing and sending. What's going on here? I can think of a couple of modern day parallels, and we could, I'm sure, multiply these. It's sort of related to people taking on a new role. As some of you know, I used to work in IT, and towards the latter part of my time there, I spent a lot of time working with BT. They were our major customer, and I spent a lot of time with them. And so I'm interested to keep an eye on what happens to them as an organisation. And I happened to see a few days ago that they had appointed a new chief executive. It happened back in October, but I missed it. They didn't tell me for some reason. And he's been given the position, he's been given the backing by the board, he has the authority. He has some clear mission objectives to carry out. He's been told by the people in charge, it's now your company. We've given you the ability, the power to do it, just get on with it. And you get examples of this in a church context. Joe and I are looking forward to our eldest son, Richard, being ordained as a curate in the Church of England sometime in June or July. He doesn't know exactly when. He'll be appointed. He'll be prayed for. He'll be commissioned to serve God in this way. And these are some of the parallels to this idea of being anointed for a purpose. But how should we understand that in the context of what the Bible says, and particularly for a moment in what the Old Testament says about what is going on? Because anointing was something that you came across in quite a number of different situations in the Bible. There were different reasons for people being anointed. Cosmetic reasons. They thought it helped your appearance. There's anointing is being used as a medical treatment in the first chapter of Isaiah. It's used as part of the embalming process to preserve a body after it had died. These are some examples, but there are three uses of anointing that have a deeper significance. And these are as they apply to priests, those people who had been chosen by God to speak his word to the people and to represent the people to God. It applies to them. It applies to kings, those who were placed in authority over God's people, and to prophets, those whose job it was to speak God's word to the people. And anointing plays its part in all of those people. So in the case of Aaron, for example, the first high priest of God's people, we find this back in Leviticus, he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. This is Moses, the leader of God's people, the one who led them out of Egypt towards the land that God was going to place them in. And here he's setting apart his brother, Aaron, to be high priest, and his sons, Aaron's sons, to be priests with him. They had been chosen to oversee the religious activities of God's people. They were going to be set apart for that purpose. Behind this is the realization of the holiness of God, and that those who belong to him, those who live in relationship with him, must be holy as well. And as a symbol of their role, of their calling, they were anointed. And from that moment, they were expected to live lives that were different from everyone else, as they sought to avoid the contamination of daily life. And later, in Leviticus 21, we're told of some of the details of what this would mean to them. They were not allowed to shave their hair off. They were not permitted to be in a place where there was a dead body. There were constraints on who they could marry. There were even physical conditions that could disqualify someone from priesthood. They were to live as people set apart for God. And this involved them being different, even in a community of God's people. People who had been called to be holy. But these were called for a particular purpose, and they were anointed to demonstrate how they were being set apart for God. But it also, as I say, applies to kings. So Samuel was a prophet, and here he takes a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance?" Here Samuel is anointing Saul as the first king of Israel. And as he does so, he speaks about God's anointing. But this anointing was not as it was for the priest to consecrate them and to set them apart. This was to provide the ability to do what God was calling him to do. In this case, to rule over his people. And another example here to do with prophets also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. So that's anointing another king. But anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. And here the prophet Elijah is drawing near to the end of his ministry, and he's instructed to find a successor, a man called Elisha, to carry on the work that he had been doing. There's a sense of being picked out for a particular purpose. You are the one. A sense of passing on the baton. Anointing was important. Without this anointing, Aaron would not have recognized the importance of holy living. Saul would not have been confident in the power and protection of God. Elisha would not have known that he was the one to carry on what Elijah was doing. It was a significant moment. Their lives were changed through that moment of anointing. They were set apart. They were equipped. They were given a job to do. And in the case of the servant in Isaiah 61 that Andy read to us, something similarly powerful is happening. He had been anointed by God. He had been set apart. He had been given a job to do. And he knew that as a result of all those things, God's Spirit rested on him. And it was in the power and equipping of that that he would move forward to carry out the purpose of his anointing. So God had anointed him. God's Spirit was resting on him. He'd been given a job to do. And then we find out what he was sent to do. As the servant goes on to say that, "As the appointed servant of God, this is what I had been sent to do. This is the job that God has given me." And there are six things that he's been told to go and do in the power of his anointing. To bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom and release, to proclaim the day of God's favour and also his vengeance, to comfort the mourning, to provide for the grieving, and to bring the grieving into a place of power, of joy, of praise. You probably noticed that all of those are words of positive hope, with the single exception being the mention of vengeance in verse 2. So I just wanted to mention a couple of things about that briefly. The Lord's favour lasts for a year. With the idea of God setting up something good and positive that his people will rejoice in and experience for a long time. I don't think it was constrained by a year, it was just a long period of time. But vengeance is carried out in a day. With the idea that there is a moment when God will come and bring swift judgment on those who were currently oppressing his people. And when that judgment has been carried out, God's people will enjoy freedom and his favour forever. That's what is going on. And I think these words would have brought real hope and comfort to those who were oppressed, with the clear message that things were not going to continue as they were, but everything was going to be turned upside down and people would be restored, that those who were broken would be healed, that those who were held captive, either in actual imprisonment or suffering or going through times of darkness, they would be set free, that those who were mourning would be comforted. And I've seen that happen on many occasions, and it's a wonderful thing to witness and to be part of. That those who are grieving will be provided for and their grief will be left behind as they experience joy and are able to praise God instead of living in despair. These are words of hope to the hopeless, of promise to those who've been let down, of joyful anticipation of a better future, of gentleness to those who've been abused, of the wonderful truth that God had not forgotten them, but that he'd prepared and anointed someone he was going to send to them, someone who would come alongside them, someone who would restore them and lift them up. That's what this servant said. God has done for me, God has done to me, and this is what God has sent me to do. And hundreds of years later, Jesus reads these words with a slightly different emphasis and then tells his listeners that at that precise moment, those promises had been fulfilled in him. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And in those words that Robert read, we see exactly the same structure. God has anointed him. God has sent him. God's Spirit rests on him. And then we see what God has sent him to do in the power of that anointing, to speak freedom, to bring recovery, to speak about the year of God's favour. And interestingly, there's no reference to the day of God's vengeance here. Jesus misses that out. And you know, in this, his first coming to earth, Jesus had come to offer peace, to offer hope, to provide a way for people to experience God's goodness and blessing. But Jesus will return a second time. And when he does return in power, one of the ways in which he will appear is as judge, where he will bring God's judgment on those who oppose him or reject him. So that bit of the prophecy is still to be fulfilled. But the focus here, as he starts his public ministry, is the message of hope and freedom that God has sent him to proclaim. But before he could start that work, there was the anointing. And if we go back a chapter in Luke's Gospel, to chapter 3, we see that the anointing of Jesus did not happen with oil, but at the moment of his baptism in the River Jordan. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Jesus, as he's baptized, is demonstrating his commitment to God. He's associating himself with the rest of the people. And amazing things happen to emphasize the significance of who he is and the power of that moment. Heaven opens. For a brief moment, there's an open door between the place where God dwells and the place that he has created. The Holy Spirit descends on Jesus in a physical form that people could see, as a dove, a symbol of purity. And God the Father speaks from heaven, recognizing Jesus as his son, speaking about the love he has for him, witnessing to the way in which Jesus was pleasing him. This was the anointing of Jesus. Priests, kings, prophets in the Old Testament were anointed, were set apart, were given a purpose by people acting on the authority of God. by people like Moses, by people like Samuel, by people like Elijah. Here, Jesus is anointed. Jesus is set apart, is validated by God himself as his spirit comes to rest on him in power. And we see some of the initial outworking of that in what happens next. Luke goes on to tell us that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan, left the place where he'd been baptized, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. In the fullness of his anointing, Jesus moves from that place where he was anointed and under the guidance and direction of the Spirit, he goes out into the desert where he would spend time alone with God, preparing himself for all that was ahead of him and facing his first test as the devil comes and tries to divert him from the path that God had laid out for him. And having come successfully through that experience, Jesus is able to come to Nazareth, the place where he had grown up, and to seek to explain to people that things were different. Yes, I know that I grew up amongst you. I know that I repaired your tables. I know that I helped you rebuild your walls. I know that I just lived as a normal person amongst you. But now something is different. I've been anointed by God's Spirit. I've got a new job to do. The days of carpentry are behind. Something else is ahead. And in the power of that anointing, in the power of the Spirit, Jesus spends the next 3 years or so carrying out the ministry to which God had called him, with that eventually resulting in his death on the cross. And then, after he experiences that crucifixion, after he deals with the problem of sin, after he dies, after he's restored to life, in the power of that resurrection life, Jesus passes on the baton to his followers. Just as Elijah passed it on to Elisha, so Jesus does for those first disciples, both in terms of sending and anointing. And we go, if we look at John's Gospel, chapter 20, Jesus, the risen Jesus, meeting with his disciples, says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Was Jesus looking back on that time, 3 or so years earlier, when he had received his anointing from the Spirit and was sent by his Father to bring peace and blessing and freedom and hope, and say, "Now it's your turn"? Were his disciples looking back over that time they had shared with him, and remembering all that Jesus had been able to do and to achieve in the power of his anointing and in the carrying out of his ministry? And yes, on the cross, Jesus had done everything that was necessary for people to be drawn into relationship with God, for people to experience peace and hope and forgiveness and a new start. The work of sharing that news with the people of the world was only just beginning and continues today. And that was the work that Jesus was passing on to his followers. His work on earth was nearly done. A few weeks later, he was going to return to heaven to be welcomed by his Father and received after doing all that God had sent him to do. And as he passed on the work, he anointed them to enable them to carry it out. And yes, there are some questions about how this event in John relates to the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost in Acts. We haven't got time to go into that this evening. But it seems as though John is pointing forwards to what is going to happen at Pentecost, when the Spirit comes and is poured out on those early followers. An event that for the readers of this gospel was in the past and would have held deep significance for them. What we have here in John's gospel is Jesus sending his followers and sending his Spirit to enable them to be the people they needed to be to do the work they were being called to do. So this anointing and sending that we see in Isaiah is something that goes throughout the Bible. It was necessary, we saw, for priests and kings and prophets in the Old Testament. Before they could do the job that God had for them, somebody came along and anointed them in different ways, but anointed them and said, "You are being set apart. You are being chosen. And you are being given the ability, the power to do what God wants you to do." It was necessary for them. His anointing and sending was necessary and significant in the life of Jesus. And because of that, he was able to go and do the amazing things that he did. It is significant and life-changing in the lives of those first disciples as they start to come to terms with the risen Jesus and what he is equipping and calling them to do. And that surely means it's important for us as well. If we are followers of Jesus, we have the same job to do that he gave to those first followers. To continue the work that he started. To speak words of peace and freedom. To restore the broken. To come alongside the grieving. And for us to do so, we need to live and work in the power of the Spirit's anointing. We cannot do it on our own, in our own strength. We were never intended to. But we can do it in the power of the Spirit as he comes to us, as he fills us, as he enables us. Is this our experience? Is this something we seek? Is this something we are living in and for? Are we prepared to play our part in being servants of God? Being anointed, being sent to carry on the work that Jesus started. Let's pray.